We have, during these evenings, been considering the great truths of the altar and the fire. I said that I would continue tonight in that theme, God willing, and, well, God is willing, so that's what we're going to do. Praise the name of the Lord. So far, we have been tracing our truth mostly in the Old Testament. But tonight I want to come with you into the New Testament, and I understand we needn't leave the building till 10:30. And it's just nearly 8:10. So we can really have our Saturday night out, and we can come into the Word together, and let us open our hearts to let God speak to us. You know, in the Hebrews letter, there are many things that the writer tells us we have. I would advise you at some time to take up a pencil and paper and start at chapter 1 and go right through the epistle and put down the things that the writer says we have. And then come out of all positional truth, if that's the sort of background you've been brought up in, and look at experimental truth and say, well, have I got these things? We have is for the church. Churches are made up of individuals like you and me. And it's glorious to know that we have these things. Look with me, for instance, into this Hebrews letter, and in the 8th chapter, we find these great things. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum we have. Amen. That's the way to sum it all up, isn't it? He's not saying, now I have outlined a sort of a series of things. He's not saying that. I'm not just acquainting you with truth. We have. That's right. What a glorious truth this is. We have such an high priest. Bless him. We have an high priest. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to have a high priest. Turn to chapter 13. We have, in verse 10, an altar. We have an high priest. We have an altar. Glory be to the name of the Lord. You know, the wonder of Jesus Christ, his great genius, his tremendous power, was this: that he turned the cross into an altar. So, we know what the altar is. Jesus, so far as we know, we're not told anyway that he ever did go to an earthly altar. I think one of the great things that made people hate the Lord Jesus Christ is that he didn't find it necessary to take sacrifices to an altar. Never had to go and get atonement, make atonement for sin through a lamb or an ox or whatever it be, that, praise God, other people trailed along to the altar and Jesus never went. And this is undoubtedly one of the reasons why we're told in John chapter 7 that his brethren didn't believe in him, didn't trust him. They, right there in their home, there was this glorious one who never found it necessary to go to a human altar. What a marvelous thing it was. You know, at the very time when he was designated the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was in Jordan where everybody else had been and confessed their sins, and he confessed none. Hallelujah. He went into Jordan to fulfill all righteousness, not to get into it. And what a tremendous truth it was then, beloved. Well, now he, this great Lamb, Jesus Christ, bless him, he died, and in dying he turned that scaffold, that cross, that place where he dealt with sin, and took it away. And where he bore sins, the great accumulation of sins, and where he was punished for sins as though he was the sinner. Where he shed the redeeming blood, where he cried his last great cries of victory. He turned that cross, having used the cross for the glory of God, to deal with sin and the devil's man, and deal with devil himself and all evil spirits and everything else. He turned that cross into an altar. He had an altar. And so when you read that great verse in Hebrews 13... you don't start looking round for an altar. You have an altar only if you have a cross. And crosses are not worn on chains round your neck or on a pin in your lapel. They're neither made of gold or silver, large or small, or wood or anything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The cross that you and I have is the glorious cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And only if men and women have the cross in their life, let me emphasize this, only if they have the cross, do they have the altar. Hallelujah. Let's get that very clear. We have an altar. Not only is there an high priest, beloved, that had the altar, you will know this, not only did the high priests of old go to the altar, so did all the other priests. They had the same altar as the high priest. Didn't have two different altars, just the one same altar. No different cross for you or for me. All the nonsense that's talked about bearing a cross. And, you know, I once heard a man way back in the last war. I don't know whether some of you can remember that. I can remember the 1418 war too. I can't remember the one before that. Nothing to do with the Boers. I can just remember the 1418 war. I can remember that all right. But I can remember during the last war. Well, I was then a young man, fairly young, way back there in Kent. And I remember sitting in a chapel there, and a gentleman had come down from a neighbouring village. And he started to preach, and some of you people won't know anything about this, but we used to have coupons for clothes, and coupons for petrol, and coupons for this, and bread units for that, and I don't know what. And he sort of talked about all these rather difficulties, and he said, you know, all these things, they add up to make our cross. And I said, I couldn't help it, liar. And There was a man purporting to be preaching the gospel. I think I must have had a fairly sort of fighting streak in me then, when I was pretty young. The whole glorious truth, beloved, is that the cross that we have is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the altar that we have is that glorious cross. Now, once we understand this, we have come then to the place of fire. And you will understand, those of us that were together last evening, and we were thinking about Acts chapter 2, when the sound of the mighty rushing wind heralded the coming of the burning fire, it was because those people were on the altar. Amen. And they were first seen as a people consuming in the fire of God. Hallelujah. I don't know whether you've ever considered this. For instance, in that 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we read this, that the Lord Jesus is a minister of the sanctuary, verse 2, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. If he were on earth, he should not be a priest. And so on. And what a wonderful thing it is, beloved, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a high priest now. He is engaged in a great priestly ministry in the heavens. And he has to offer something to God. This great Melchizedek of whom you read, this great high priest, in his glorious manhood, taken up in the heaven, hallelujah, he's this glorious man, this wondrous Jesus, amen, it's so wonderful. He has to be offering gifts and sacrifices to God. What is he offering? What are these gifts? What are these sacrifices? May I go further, because God is not interested in the whats. That is, if you speak about animals and birds, you can refer to those in the neuter gender. What it is. What's the offering? An lamb? What's the offering? A goat? What's the offering? A pigeon? What's the offering? An ox? What's the offering? A meal offering? And so on, if you're thinking in terms of Old Testament offering. It's who is he offering to God? When those priests of old, they only offered the whats, the its. They never offered the whos. That is, the animals were all dead. Any kind of life in them that they had was extinct before ever they got onto the altar. Praise the name of the Lord. But now, he is offering unto God. Who is he offering? Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is one of the great things, beloved, that you and I need to get deep into our hearts. He offered himself unto God once for all as that great redeeming sacrifice, that once blessed life laid down, that great sin offering, everything you want. He offered himself once. So whatever in the world is he offering now? Well, I want to tell you, his intention is that you should come and be offered to God. That your life should be a life on the altar. That you should not just bring things to the altar, but that you should be handed over so completely to the Lord Jesus Christ that He puts you on that altar and keeps you there. If you offer God money and not yourself, you're insulting Him and He doesn't want it. Keep it in your pocket. If you offer Him your car, you offer Him your home, you offer Him anything, and you're not on the altar yourself, you're insulting Him. Better keep it. Some people will offer God anything, so long as He'll leave them alone. Don't interfere with them. They'll offer, promise Him this, promise Him 1,000 things. He never receives them. He doesn't believe. God's a great unbeliever. Did you know that? He doesn't believe millions and millions of people. He doesn't believe them. Sounds bad to hear a preacher say that, doesn't it? You've got to be very careful, and I have, to know whether He believes you and whether He believes me. Oh, if you've got this, that, and the other, He doesn't want it, thank you, if He can't have you. Amen. Joshua had it right when he said, "As for me and my house." That's right. That's the way God has revealed it in the great scriptures of truth. And so the Lord, He wants to get hold of your life in His great priestly power and offer it to God from His own wonderful hands. Now, that's by way of introduction. When we turn into the book of the Revelation, please, it's not the book of the Revelations, plural. It's the book of the Revelation, singular. That's very important for you and I to understand. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave to Him. And in that wonderful first chapter and second chapter, moving on, of course, through the book, when John hears the great call of God, he is in the island that's called Patmos, as you know, in verse 9 of chapter 1. He's there in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Glory be to God. I'm ever so glad that Jesus is patient. Think of it, beloved. If He would have been impatient, if He hadn't been prepared to wait 2,000 years for you, and 25 years since you've been born, and another 5 years since you say you've been baptized in the Spirit. If He hadn't been prepared to wait and be patient, where would we all be? What would have happened to us? Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord that He's a King, and He's a King of patience, and it's one of His crowning glories. Hallelujah. And John is there in this same kingdom and in this same patience. And you will remember in verse 5, it says that this message is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto Him that loved us and washed us. That's the great word, loose. That's it. When God really washes you, you get loosed from them. They're not binding you anymore, these sins. Hallelujah. You're loosed from them. If you were a time waster, a life waster, a daydreamer, a curser, a swearer, a fornicator, a cheater, a murderer, whatever you've been, if you've been washed by Jesus, you're loosed from the sin. Is that right? Amen. How many of you could stand up and say, "I'm loosed from them. They don't hold me anymore. They've gone." Praise God. Loosed us from our sins. Because you see, in verse 1, oh, I can tell I'm in a mood to keep preaching for all night. All right. In verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, to show unto his slaves, note that, his slaves, things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his slave John. It came from Jesus the slave, and it was for the slaves, and he signified it through his slave. And, alright, and in verse 6, having been loosed from our sins, that's the slavery in which we used to live. Slaves to the devil. He's made us kings and priests, or a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. Alleluia. John is there, beloved, on the Isle of Patmos, and he's there to receive this great revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know the rest of it. He hears the voice like the trumpet. Verse 12, he turns to see the voice that spoke with him. And being turned, he says, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Amen. What a glorious, wonderful revelation is this. Now you will see that John saw this great high priest. He's there to do the high priest's work, which you will know was to trim the lamps. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, it was the high priest's ministry alone. None of the other priests, they couldn't trim the lamps. The high priest had to do that. And so he has a revelation of the great high priest. Hallelujah. Through whose blood and sacrifice we have been made into a kingdom of priests. That we're in the priestly kingdom of God. Praise the name of the Lord. You will know that the priestly kingdom of old time was a different kingdom from everybody else's. It was like the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God in ancient Israel. You will know and remember that when they went into the promised land and Moses had them all lined up on the Moabitish side of Jordan, ready to cross into the promised land, he told them, and you can read this for yourself in the book of Deuteronomy, I won't tell you which chapter, read the book right through. You'll find it. And it says that there, when they got there, their days were going to be as the days of heaven upon earth. The kingdom of heaven was at hand for them. They only had to follow Joshua, Jesus, if you like. Of course, you know they're interchangeable names, Joshua and Jesus, through Jordan, that is through death and resurrection, into the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. That's what it was going to be like in there. But in the promised land, there was the priestly kingdom, into which nobody else could enter. That was entirely the kingdom of God. Amen. You say, well, God was over the hook. That's right. Of course he was. This will help you to understand the difference between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God truth in Scripture. These people only functioned in the tabernacle. They lived in the tabernacle. They lived in the house of God, the atmosphere of God, the sacrifices of God, the altar of God, the laver of God, the lampstand of God, the golden altar of God, the table of God. That's where they live. Kingdom of God. At the center of the kingdom of heaven. Here. That's great. That's why you read in your New Testament that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Matthew 11. So in they went, sword, they took kingdom by force. That's right. But if you're going to have the kingdom of God, they'd have to all have to have been born again out of their own tribe and families into Aaron's family. You only get that by birth. That's what he said. Only the born again ones enter into the kingdom of God. John 3. Except you're born from above, he said, you won't see, you can't enter the kingdom of God. But the violent can take the kingdom of heaven by force. Understand that and you'll understand a lot. Amen. And may God teach us the great truths. And he says, as he looks into the light of vision, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ there, like the Son of Man. It's the high priest. He's come to tend the seven golden candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks are churches. Hallelujah. And he has come to order them. The priests themselves, that's you and I, can't do this. He's concerned. It's his job. And this is what he's showing John. You remember that John was great on this truth in the Gospel. You can read time and time again. Right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In him was life. And so on. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness. And the darkness comprehendeth it not. Hallelujah. He's on the great truth of the life of God in the world. Through sons of men. There it is. Jesus became the Son of Man. And now, in his great resurrection, he's come down to see that the light is shining. That's his work. And that's what he's concerned about. And this is where John sees him there, right in the midst of this. I can almost hear his famous first words again. I must be about my Father's business. Hallelujah. And there he is. He's down there. Amongst the churches. The light of the world. The only hope of the world. I wonder if I might say then, what hope has the world got? Hallelujah. He sees this great one. Bless him. It's like unto the Son of Man. That's what he's like. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, you're a man, aren't you? we're all the children of men. And he's right down here, and the churches are made up of the sons of men. That's what they're made up of. And he's concerned to see that through us, beloved, the light shines out into this world. And so he comes. What a glorious thing it is. And you know this great description. You must have read it many times. I hope that there have been those hours when you've meditated upon it and let the Lord speak its great glory into your heart from the crown of his head down to his feet. And we are going to look in verse 15. And his feet, they were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Now, had you been with us the last two evenings, you would have known the significance of that word burn. And you will also know this, that the altar that was built at the entrance of the tabernacle and the temple was made of brass. You will also know that the altar was the furnace of Israel. That's where the furnace burned. Israel had one furnace. It was on the altar. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It was fed by the fat, it was fed by the beasts, it was fed by the blood, it was fed by the carcasses, it was fanned by the wind that blew. It was the furnace, the central furnace of Israel, the fire of Israel. And they saw him. John saw him. He's on the furnace. He's on the altar. He's rising up, as it were, from the altar. Look at him. Why, there's such a fire burning in him that out of his eyes leapt the flames of it. He's on fire, head to foot. He's on fire. Glory, glory, glory. Standing in the midst of the church. Burning, burning under God. Sacrificed, still sacrificed. Given, still given. That's Jesus. God help us to see the glory of this wondrous Son of Man. This, beloved, has honored man above all, that God himself should come down and be called man's son. The Son of Man. Hallelujah. And we look at him now. Oh, you see, he turned Calvary, turned the cross into an altar, beloved. Oh, hallelujah. You and I read about him in many instances, under many figures. We're taught all sorts of things about him. But has the Spirit of God ever taught you this, that the Lord Jesus is on the altar still? Or do you think he stepped off the altar onto a throne? And now he's sitting on a throne according to Hebrews 1. You say, yes, that's what it says. But have you ever thought that they're nothing other than the same? What did you think? That's what we shall discover, my beloved brothers and sisters. When we get to heaven, we shall discover that the throne and the cross and the altar, they're all the same. All the same. Hallelujah. But you say, surely his pain, his sufferings, they're all over. Aye, he's not hanging on a cross, but he's still on the altar. He turned the cross into the altar. That's what I'm talking about. No pain in living on the altar. The person that lives on the altar is past pain. The person that lives in the fire, ask the three Hebrew lads that lived in Daniel's day. When that king looked into the fire that was heated 7 times hotter than the normal furnace, he saw that the 3 young men were alive, and the 4th was like unto the Son of Man. They weren't in pain, they weren't in tortures, they weren't being burned, because they'd always lived on the altar. That's why. Hallelujah. Jesus on the altar. Jesus burning. His face flaming like the sun. His eyes flames of fire. His feet burning like fine brass as though they burned in a furnace. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now look, he's in the midst of this place tonight. He's here. Because, beloved, the central offering of the churches unto God, that must be Jesus. This glorious Christ of God. Amen and amen. You will know that the high priest went into the tabernacle or temple later, as it was at the time of the evening sacrifice. That's when he went in to trim the lamps. Whilst the evening sacrifice was ascending, whilst the lamb was being offered, whilst the flames were consuming the lamb, the high priest was ordering the light. They go together. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, you will know that he sent his first letter to the Ephesians. And also, if you know anything about the Ephesian letter, and I hope you do, you will find that again and again in the Ephesian letter, I'm talking about Paul's letter to the Ephesians, of course. How many of you have read it? You've all read Paul's letter to the Ephesians. All right? Read it again. And this time, take a pencil. Oh, if you don't mark your Bible, which I never do, but you may be one of those people who put underlines and tram lines and I don't know what all over your Bible, but take a pencil and take a paper and put down all the verses that speak of in love. In love. In love. This great church had the ministry of love. They were a people in love. They were told, for instance, right at the beginning by Paul that they had been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as they had been chosen in him. That they should be holy and without blame before God the Father in love. That was the state that God willed for. To live in love. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now when God speaks about living in love, he's not just using sentimental terms, beloved. He hasn't been reading paperback novels. He hasn't been watching television. When he speaks about love, he has his eye on a spot outside the city walls, which though men have never been able definitely to find, his eye still sees it, the place of the altar. When he speaks about love, beloved, he's speaking of how Jesus was holy and without blame before him, of course, all his life. But he was thinking of that time when in love he offered himself without spot to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, that his love should carry him beyond the hatreds of men and beyond the devices of Satan and beyond sin that he bore on that cross, beyond the service that he rendered unto God to bear away the sin of the world, to stay there in one great consuming flame of the eternal love that burned in his being and consumed him unto God. You will know, every one of you will know, if I asked you again, if you put up your hand, if you read John's Gospel, I'm sure you have, you will find you come down to the end of the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, that Jesus, as he rises to leave that upper room where they had broken bread and taken wine together, and they sang their hymn, and he began to move out on his way to be taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Arise, let us go hence, that the world may know that I love the Father." Let's go. Hallelujah. Now that's why he went to Calvary. Not for you, first of all. Keep that clear. He went there for the Father in sheerest love. It was a love offering to God as the Son of Man. I who had nothing to offer, nothing to commend me, nothing upon which I could lay hands that wasn't soiled, marred, twisted, bent, broken, dirty, filthy. Nothing in me that God ever wanted or could want or could be associated with him. And he came. Blessed Jesus, in my name and for my sake, he went there as the Son of Man. What, this man? Could ever I have brought forth such a one that I should give the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? David says it's not possible. And the prophets of old, but here comes the Son of Man, never the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul. God's gift to me in uttermost love. And comes and goes to the altar as the chief priest, for that's the great term, the great priest, the high priest, we say, the chief priest, that is, going there for me as my leader. My chief. My great highest one, going there for me, hallelujah, offered himself. Nothing else was good enough. He didn't say, "Oh, Father, I have gold and frankincense and myrrh. It was given me as a child. I offer it to thee." No, sir, I don't want it. Had enough of that. Nobody's redeemed with corruptible things as gold and silver. Nothing. We're moving in a new realm altogether. God grant us understanding why we have light to light us. this small flickering candle before it's gone forever. Hallelujah. Here he comes. God himself. God. In love. Utter love. We say that the Son of God loved me, gave himself for me. And God can say the Son of Man loved me and gave himself to me. Here we read a text like Hebrews 2:9-10. We see it, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of men, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, for it became him for whom are all things and under whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's right. He was the great leader, the great high priest, to bring many sons into the glory of that which lay within the veil. Now, that's what it was all about. And in love, to bring us under the glory of this great love. And I need remind you that he stands in the midst of the churches to speak. That received messages of love, that were told that they were just members of the same body, the body that was on the altar. We get body truth in all our and our minds. All we can think of is miracles and charismata. And I don't know what. People going around keep laying hands on somebody. You're a member of the body that was on the altar. Yeah. So he talks to them. Here he is. And he tells them everything. And you know the great verse. But let's reread it. Let's read it together. I suppose it's none is able to say it or make it tell like the words of Scripture. And here we are told in verse 4 of chapter 2. I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Repent therefore. From whence, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Do the first works. Well, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Well, your first love. This was Jesus' first love. His first love was to his Father. Come on, he says, I want the world to know that I love the Father. And he went through and he turned the cross into an altar. Amen. And he's standing on the altar. And he says, you've got to come to your first love. And where is your first love? He's on the altar. You've got to get up onto that altar. Unless he doesn't believe you love him. Not the kind of love that they call love in heaven. We talk about it, we sing about it, we dream about it, we fantasize it, we eulogize it, we dearly worship it. Love divorced from reality. We like the sound of it. Love, real love. I want people to know what the love of God for God is. That's that I love the Father. And it's the love of God for God that God is talking about. This is the sacred treasure that couldn't be given unto men except the Son of God break and burn himself upon the cross. This is the love that the blessed Holy Ghost came to shed abroad in our heart. Not one drop, not one transient sight, not one flickering gleam of light, but filling the heart with this same glorious love that for him and for his we come to love with the love of God, generously and graciously given unto us, that this that we could not have, that no one knows about until they have it. As well speak to a blind man about the daylight, a person that never has had any sight, and talk to them of trees, and talk to them of birds, and talk to them of blue skies or grey. There they can hear the words, they can believe about it. But they don't know. Here is the tragedy. Beware lest you come and sit in churches and fellowships or whatever it is, and you hear and you know and you understand somewhat, and yet you know deep inside your heart you haven't got that love. A tongue to handle words, a brain to grasp ideas. Love there. Glory, this love of God shed abroad in your heart. To love God. Come on, says this first love. Come on, up onto the altar. Up onto the altar. Now you will know, if you're familiar with John's Gospel, that by the time you got down to the end of chapter 3, the blessed writer there, he's talking about the bride. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom said, he says, hears the bridegroom's voice. He just stares there. He's rejoicing that the bridegroom and the bride are together. Hallelujah. And you will also know that we've got this great book of the Revelation is the book that reveals the bride. You see her in the last two chapters. There she is. There she is. This great revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh God, make it a revelation deep down in your bowels tonight, that it'll burn and burn and burn there, that you'll see and understand truth and know that it's above a cooperation of your mind by your eyes with words in Scripture. But it is the yielding of your soul, the giving up of everything, everybody, fondest hopes and dearest dreams, all achievements and names and things that men can give unto you. and give it all up to get up on that altar and burn in this great first love. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord. On the altar. Let's have a look at your feet. It's burning like brass. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yours now. Look at him. If you're on the altar. Glory. His head, his hair. Why? That's what the altar produces. Purity. The spotless whiteness of the love of God. This great beginning. This source of all. This whiteness. This purity. From whence Jesus Christ came forth. You've got to get there. This is the altar light. The altar light. Now you will know, because it's been prayed out, that is, if you've been coming for this last, I know some of you haven't. Those of you that have been here have heard it prayed out that the Israelites of old were not allowed to offer to God anything that wasn't perfect. It had to be without spot. It had to be without wrinkle. It had to be without blemish. You will know, beloved, and you can find it with me if you like, in the Hebrews letter, you will know this great truth in Hebrews chapter 4, where we're told this in verse 12, that the Word of God is living. It's quick. It's powerful. He's not slow at all. He's not dead. He's quick. He's powerful. He's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him at whom we have to do, seeing then that we have this great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Hallelujah. What's it all about? This is the great high priest. John sees him, it's the same sword, two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. There it is. The Word of God coming out of his mouth. And you know what it's doing, don't you? Those old sacrifices, the burnt offering, you can read about it in Leviticus 1, had first of all to be made naked. It had to be flayed, its skin taken off it. You may read about it. Then it had to be dismembered. The sword, if you like, or the knife in the hand of the priest had to enter it, cut it up. It had to be inspected inside, as well as without. Not a blemish, not a spot. And then it was put on the altar. And it was offered to God. And that's what you're reading about in Hebrews chapter 4. Because he has to offer to God. That's why he invites you onto the altar with him. To burn in love. To burn in an offered life unto God, given unto him. There's no escaping it, beloved. His eyes like the flame of fire that John speaks of. Amen. Everything is naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Hallelujah. And he's offering men and women with himself, bound up in this same great truth. You remember that word in Hebrews chapter 10, when it says he comes into the world and he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And he took that body and he offered that body to God. Hallelujah. And we are told that the church is his body. And all, as I said before, all we get is charismatic stuff thrust on us, on this great body truth, body truth, body truth. Body on the altar truth. That's the thing you've got to understand. And this to him, nothing else is acceptable to him. Nothing. You say you're a member of that body. You've got to be on that altar. Burning in one sacred love. Have you ever spent 1 hour out of your life, just 1 hour, please? Have you ever spent just 1 hour aside from him, from her, from it, from that, from those, from these, from this? Have you ever spent 1 hour burning away in some closet on an altar? Uniting with the glory of the Lord. Newly birthed in the sacred flames of pure desire. Have you ever done it? Have you ever done it, please, my brother, my sister? Hallelujah. The altar man, the sacrifice and the light go together. Amen. Hallelujah. And you know too that it was at that time also the great, again we were thinking about this a little more in detail last night, the blessed incense was rising up there before the inner veil in the presence of God. Don't you see what God was doing in that Old Testament? He was just giving us a picture. That's all it was. Oh, it was real enough at the time. But now we've passed out of these things, for true as they were only figures of the true. We should see now God has left us without a teaching. For these things were written for our learning and instruction, and they take up a major part of the Bible. And they were practiced by a nation for centuries until they ran into millennium. And shall we plead ignorance and say we do not know? And then he came, who was the fulfillment of it all. Hallelujah. Spreads his arms in love and comes into the midst of the church and says, do you love me? Do you love me? Is his love so strong? Does it allure you and draw you until you're drawn to that altar? For he'll not come off it. He'll not come off it. Oh, love of God, so strong, so true, eternal, and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unborn, beyond all knowledge and all thoughts. Hallelujah. Ever come until you yield to another. and you've got notions of it out of your head, and your pre-pictures have been washed away, and the idiocy of our thinkings of all God, we yield it up unto the glorious flames of this love that burns and never scorches us, that draws us and never hurts us. We feel no pains nor have any scars. Hallelujah. We're there with God. We're in union with God. We're in that blessed life of Christ. Would be the greatest tragedy if you should know all about Calvary and nothing about the altar, and see a cross and cannot see the flame. The blood, we plead, we sing, the fire burns in vain. Beloved, did you ever get up on this morning so that Jesus stood there? Yes, you're part of my body. You burn as one under the fire. I'm the high priest. I must have somewhat also to offer. Come and burn with me. Be one with me. Let the world know that I love the Father, gathering all the precious ones within under the altar. There, glory be to the name of the Lord. The fires thereon never, never go out. Stay there. Stay there. A living sacrifice. Sacrifice your ambitions. Sacrifice your career. Sacrifice your family. Sacrifice your possessions. Sacrifice everything. Sacrifice your name, your reputation, your parents' hopes for you. Hallelujah. Oh, glory be to the name of the Lord. A man on the altar of God. A woman burning in pure and holy. Now, that's what it's all about. Did you ever see it? That's why he stands there. Right there. Hallelujah. The fire consumes him, but he's always there. Are you like that? Now you will know that this is the great secret of the Lord. We know the other famous verse. Let's go into the Roman letter, shall we? I'm sorry about the time. It seems to have fled. You don't want to go home yet, do you? Romans. You may turn to the chapter. You should know it. Chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You've never given your body a living sacrifice to God. God's had extreme mercy on you. Extreme mercy. You've been professing his name and cheating him out of his rights. Hallelujah. We make great play when we want to talk about somebody giving 2 shillings in the pound, a tenth. And we say, you've robbed God, you've robbed me in tithes, and so on. Was there ever such a robbery as men robbing God? of their life. Don't try and persuade God he's got your life. If he hasn't got your body, he doesn't believe you. He never has believed you. Gotta have your body. You to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is, while your life's still in it. Let the undertaker have the other body. While your life's still in it, and while the life of God is in it, for God has given you his eternal life, that it might be once again in a mortal body, in the flesh of man and woman, and they should live for him utterly, and he should have them, possessing them, knowing he's got them, can use them. Praise God. The first great step of coming onto the altar is for love. The second great step is for service. Nobody's serving God who isn't on the altar. Nobody. This is what I said earlier. We promise God this, we promise God that, we promise God a tithe, we promise him a quarter, you promise him everything you've got. If you don't let him have you, it's rubbish. He doesn't want it. That was the tragedy in ancient Israel. They gave God the tithes, in the end they stopped giving him those. They gave God this, they gave God that, but not themselves. They gave themselves to idols. They gave themselves to possessions. They gave themselves to their skills, their occupations. They gave themselves to these things. But not God. Oh, the priests carried on the ritual for a time. Now, beloved, if you don't give God yourself, in the end, everything else will fall away. You'll find the excuses. I can tell you lots of them, but you don't need me to tell you. You've practiced a lot already at some time or another. The whole glorious reason, beloved, is that God says you're to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. On the altar for service. This is what I pointed out to you a little earlier. That God, Lord Jesus, sent and signified it by his angel unto his slaves for slaves. This is only for slaves. That's all. The book of the Revelation is only for slaves, specially written for the slaves. Hallelujah. The great tragedy of ancient Israel is tied up in these words in chapter 9. I'm sorry, chapter 11. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, this is Paul that's writing, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they killed thy prophets and dig down thine altar. There it is. They'd undermine the altar of God. They digged it down. Listen, beloved. We need the voice of the prophet to call people back to the altar. That's what we're needing. The voice of the prophet of God speaking to call men and women back to the altar. Oh, beloved. It's the perfectly reasonable thing for you to. God thought it was perfectly reasonable for him to head for the cross. History is geared to it. You may look back through your Old Testament. You find it in Genesis. Right there, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Praise God that God promised the seed. Geared unto Calvary, heading for the cross. Oh, praise the name of the Lord. He went there and he turned it into that altar for God. Oh, wonderful. Service. Slavery. This is the thing that some of us earlier today, who were privileged to gather here, some of the elders, various fellowships. We sort of sanctified this building today with prayer and shouts and praises and singing and deliberation. All the elders speaking about all the problems of all the churches. Hallelujah. All right, beloved. He was saying this. This was the great thing that's ever on my heart. And the Lord Jesus came down on this earth and didn't say, now look here, I'm the head. I'm the apostle. I'm the great high priest. Listen, men said that about him after he'd gone. He never once. He never once made any claims about it. He let the world see it. He let the men know it. Afterwards. Hallelujah. He said, I'm among you as him that served. I hear this slave. Praise God. I find men reaching for office, wanting to be recognized. Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. Listen. He gets right down at people's feet and he washes them. He says, let me wash your feet, will you? Glory be to the name of the Lord. That's him. That's him. Don't you want to serve the Lord? Come, if you get on the altar. Quite impossible. There's no way of being on the altar until you're on the cross. That's the altar. The cross. Hallelujah. The cross that negates all my ideas. The cross that cut off all that old thing. They die, the ideas that rose in the old man in me move through my brain and mind when the old man was dominant and having power and control in my life. People don't let them go. They're still working them out, calling themselves Christians now, still working out the ambitions that were nurtured in old Adam in their old heart 10 years ago. And they think that God is pleased. Hallelujah. When did the cross come to your mind? When did the cross come to your thoughts? When did the cross come to these ideas that were hatched out in you, to which you devoted your energies 10, 15 years ago to work something up through the academies of man? When you side with those that cry in their wickedness and in their ignorance and say, away with him, away with him, I will not have this to reign over me. You'll never be through the cross and under the altar. Never. Oh, I'll be free from the dominating drives, ideas, imaginations and inspirations that came from all the foul thoughts of the past, unacceptable to God. He has a kingdom, a great, new, glorious kingdom. It's a kingdom of priests. That's all the kingdom is. He's made us a kingdom of priests, says John. Not a kingdom of architects, engineers, scientists, and I don't know what. A kingdom of priests. Has it gripped your man? Can't you handle yourself by the grace of God? And this is what the Holy Ghost has come for. And if not, I dare say he'll be so grieved that he'll almost wonder, no, I'd better not say it, whether he should leave. You impose your ideas above God's, and shall he be your body and you his head? Glory be to God. Oh, when the church gets up on that altar, beloved, lips in the fire with God, burns for God. Oh, says Elijah, that great intercessor of the Old Testament, you know he was, he made intercession against Israel. He had to stand before God for Israel. No, against Israel. Against his own people, that prophet of God. Lord, he says, they've digged down your altars. You can't dig down God's altars without building an altar to Baal. You can't do it. Know whose altar it is. It is a strange altar to Jesus Christ. If it's an altar that he has forsaken and does not stand on, then unto whom are you offering yourself? I will tell you, an idol, and it's called you. And you're sacrificing your life unto yourself. Perhaps you'll agree with me that you're not worth it. Listen, will you come to God's evaluation? God's evaluation of you was his son. Oh, love beyond degree. That he valued you with Jesus. A man of old told a king, he said, you're weighed in the balance and you're found wanting. And Jesus Christ was evaluated as you. That's his evaluation. He goes onto the cross for you. He goes onto the altar for you. He ministers for you. He intercedes for you. For he is both prophet and priest and king and lover and husband. He is altar. He is sacrifice. He is flame. He is all. And we come to him for little blessings. And he comes to us for the blessings of eternity. Hallelujah. Come on, he says. Will you come up on the altar? Come and love me here. Come and let us burn together for my Father and your Father. I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Then, Lord, let me ascend with you. Let me be an ascending offering. Oh, Lord, I want to live with you. I want to live with you. I want to love you. I want to give you my life. I want to give you everything. Lord, I can't think of the words. I don't know where to look. I have no power to think. Just take me, Lord. Take me. I'm yours. I'm finished with it all, Lord. I'm yours. If you don't get on the altar, he doesn't believe you. If he were on earth, he shouldn't be a priest. We will own a high priest. But he must have somewhat also to offer. God. He needs you. He wants to lead your son to the altar. He wants to offer you there to God. Marriage and spirit take place on the altar. Marriage in spirit takes place in love. Love burns on the altar. That's where it burns. Hallelujah. This is the uniting fire. This is death which neither life nor death can harm. Listen to Paul. Let me read to you. Verse 36 of chapter 8. Some of you need not even say this. It's written, for thy sake, O Lord, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Can you conquer life's ambitions? Can you conquer the direction of your life? Can you conquer the pull of the world? Can you conquer the lust for money? Can you conquer the need for bread? Can you conquer fine clothes and devil's offers? Can you conquer the flesh? More than a conqueror. Through him that loved us, hallelujah, it'll be the love of Jesus that'll draw you. Nothing else, no force, no threat, no promises now. No promises. promised land, no milk, no honey, nothing, not these we seek. Milk, fruit, oxen, sheep, grain, everything had at last to find its issue on the altar. The sacrifices that were brought there, the land existed for it. To breed the sheep, to raise the cows, and fatten the oxen, that all might come upon the altar. No talk of them now, they've been there, they're still there. But the fruit of it all, the result of it all, the reason for it all, on the altar. That's what it's all for. Him that loved us, loved us. He's not offering you advice now. He's not talking now about forgiveness. You can have that gratis. It's a heart that beats and palpitates because the Spirit of God has laid hold on it. I can't settle down, nor chair, nor bed. Nor possessions, nor banks, nor anything can hold you. Lord, under the altar. Praise God. I'm persuaded, he says, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. He's moving now. He's out in heavenly things, out in spirit things. Nothing seems present, nor things to come. He's above time. He's beyond it. He's above spirits. He's beyond it. He's above the world. He's left it. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God. Come then. He speaks for us all. He uses the great inclusive pronoun. But he's saying, my or my Lord, Jesus, my Lord.
Lord. That's what it's all about. Service. Men can't give it you. Neither can they take it away from you. Once you have it, how can they stop a man burning under God? How can they stop a woman utterly devoted to Jesus Christ? There are no tongs to touch this altar. Nothing. There's no hand can reach here. It subsists not of brass and wood and coals. These are but figures of the truth to convey little ideas to your mind. Lord, hallelujah, I love it, Lord. And yours, thank you for saving me from all sorts. Not just from hell, but from this gaudy tinsel thing of the world. This deadliest self, this hand of Satan on me. Lord, I'm yours. Glory be to God. When did you get away from it all? Some people complain about what the devil does. They live in the devil's world. It isn't God's. Get out of there. Give yourself your reasonable service. The alternative is be conformed to the world. Hallelujah. Do you know what the altar does? Do you know what the altar does? It conforms you to God. Hallelujah. Conforms you to God.
I'm in the heats, I'm in the coals of fire, I'm in the original love, I'm there with Jesus, and he conforms my life. Oh, he's mine and I'm his. Molds me, molds me, molds me. Bends me, moves me, conforms me. Hallelujah. I'm on the altar with God. Send me. The rest is talk, mere talk. Now, when did you get up on the altar? When did you ever see the need for it? When did you ever know that this was the great call of God for you? When did light ever dawn upon you? If this light never dawned on you, how can you shine light unto the world? He shines as he moves in the midst of the candlesticks. And the candlesticks have to shine out this great light to the world. Now, he said, before I'm going to talk about anything else to all you churches, the altar. Got nothing to say to you beyond this, except you join me here. Sermons can be preached by the hundred. Prophecies be given. Meetings be held. On the altar. And the altar doesn't come into a man's life in one storming moment on a Saturday night, and it's gone on Sunday, and Monday sees it cold ash. Forever. Jesus Christ got on the altar, and that's where he is, burning for you. He loves you dearly, speaks to you clearly, right in the midst of the church now. You don't get on the altar yourself, you'll stop your husband getting on. You'll stop your wife getting on. You'll stop your brother, your sister getting on. Dead things lying around an altar block the passage. Get up. Praise God. Who's going to join? Are you ready? Let's pray. Seek no other answers to the problems of your life. Come to the altar. Offer yourself to God. Stay there. Go there in perfect simplicity, believing in uttermost trust. Solve no more problems. Seek for no more answers. Obey the commandment of God. Yield to the drawings of his love. Come up on the altar. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to pray now. You pray. Go on. Tell him.